So I'm glad you're visiting with us today, if you're visiting, and I'm glad you're with us if you're a regular member. You're a family. Welcome to our family. And today we are beginning a brand new sermon series, and it's one that I've been looking forward to for some time. It's one of those subjects that can make people feel a little uneasy. I mean, sure, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, but do we have to? That's kind of the way that sometimes we come at it. The Holy Spirit, as I've mentioned before, is kind of like this crazy uncle that shows up at family reunions. And you know you had to invite him, but if you did, something weird might happen. You guys have that crazy uncle, right? I do. They're in the family, but it's okay if they don't ever show up. And that's kind of how we've always treated the Holy Spirit. We've done our best to contain the Holy Spirit. Many of you grew up in churches that didn't speak of the Holy Spirit, and when you did, it was that the Spirit was in the Word. Michael Green says that for some Christians, the Bible is the safest place for the Spirit. That is where he belongs, not in the hurly-burly of real life. And for many of us in this room, we grew up with that. And there are a couple of reasons, I think, why we did that. The first is that the Spirit is unpredictable. Like, we've read about what the Holy Spirit did in the Bible, and we're not sure that we can handle that. Also, I think the pendulum was, and historically, there were people who claimed that the Holy Spirit had empowered them so much that they started walking on all fours and barking like dogs because they said the Holy Spirit did that. And so we went, well, we're not those people, and we went the opposite way. So it's not okay for people who like things done decently and in order. And if we can't predict it, we can't control it. The second reason that I thought about was that the Spirit kind of requires a little bit of an imagination. I mean, think about it. We talk about God the Father. We have fathers. Maybe you didn't have a good father, but we understand a father and what the father figure is. We talk about Jesus, the Son. He was Jesus in the flesh. He walked and looked just like us. Well, maybe not looked just like us, but he was human. And so we can kind of wrap our minds around that. We've seen the movies. We've watched The Chosen. We have an idea of what he may have looked like. Probably not. But we at least have some visuals. But we don't have that with the Holy Spirit. How do you describe something that you can't see? We can grasp it, but if we can't see it, it must not exist. So ultimately, we just don't understand the Holy Spirit, I think, when it comes down to it. I'm glad that there's a class happening right now on the Holy Spirit upstairs. Last fall, when we were preaching through Romans 8, I preached a sermon about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so many of you came up to me and said, I've never heard the Holy Spirit talked about like that before, but I have so many more questions. And I said, so do I. And so it's been a source of confusion for many of us. Because of this, I thought, maybe we need to dive deeper into studying the Holy Spirit. And I asked myself, how can we understand the Spirit better? In a world that is so visually driven, are there ways that we can grasp the image of the Spirit? So if you were to walk through a portrait gallery, one thing that you would notice are the amount of self-portraits. Since ancient Egypt, artists have painted self-portraits. It's a mirror revealing their mind. It's a highly subjective image since the artist reveals to the viewer what they want to reveal. And thanks to self-portraits, we can experience how some of the artists saw themselves. And so I put together a few of my favorites as I Googled it this week. And so I just want to show you some of my favorite self-portraits by artists. The first one is Rembrandt. Very regal-looking feller. The next one is Courbet. That'll haunt your dreams. It looks like from Beauty and the Beast when he becomes... Anyway, there you go. The next one is Monet. Wow. No, that's Picasso. I'm sorry. Picasso. That's how some of you view yourselves. The next one is Monet. Wow. Impressionistic artist. And then we have Van Gogh. Van Gogh, he painted a lot of self-portraits, and he said that's how he was practicing to learn to paint humans. And then I thought I would just show you my self-portrait because it's one of my favorites. Here's Van Gogh. Da-da-da-da. Yeah, all right, there you go. So what I realized as I was studying through the Holy Spirit and trying to think through this was that how the Spirit was depicted in Scripture. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The writers of the text were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And so when the Spirit inspires the writers of the Bible, he gives them these self-portraits, these visual portrayals of the invisible Spirit of God that help us grasp what the Holy Spirit can do and what he wants to do in our lives and in this world. These self-portraits are images that reveal the Spirit's nature, and they're found all throughout Scripture. Wind, fire, temple, and dove. And so today, we're going to begin this 5-week series examining these things. So the first one that we're going to talk about is probably the one that you would most associate with the Holy Spirit. It's a dove. If you were to do a Google search, you could do it right now. You wouldn't hurt my feelings. And you were to go and look and say, look up Holy Spirit and look at the images, you would see pictures of a dove everywhere. And so it's unique. It only happens once in history that the Holy Spirit is associated with a dove, but it's also everywhere. And so you find the dove on Christian paraphernalia. You see it on the televangelist TV station, and there on the bottom they have the dove. I mean, the dove is kind of the side symbol for Christianity because it represents the Spirit. Why? Typically, what I like to do is I like to have a section of Scripture and just walk through that. We're not going to do that this morning because it's a little challenging to do that with this topic. But what we're going to do is we're going to be moving between the four Gospels this morning. So what I've done in the bulletin on the back is I've included those references. If you want to write them down, normally I say get out your Bible. I want you to try to follow along, use your Bible app. But I'm going to be moving kind of quickly, so you may want to read those references yourself later. Or you can be ahead of me and have them already marked with your fingers. But we're going to move through the gospel. And in all four gospel accounts, this moment in history is the only time when the Holy Spirit was depicted as a dove. And it's at the baptism of Jesus. So Matthew records it this way. In chapter 3, starting in verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Mark, in his gospel account, records it this way. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." So Matthew and Mark have a lot of similarities. How they record this moment, both of them tell about the heavens being torn open. But did it really happen? I mean, it says that Jesus saw this, that he saw the heavens being torn up. Did it really happen? Did anybody else see this? Well, let's go to the other gospel. Luke in chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven that said, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" So Luke includes the important detail that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, that this was a physical manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. But like the previous Gospels, Luke seems to make it seem like it was a little bit more intimate. There was this exclusive interaction between Jesus and God, or Jesus and the Spirit. Did anyone else see this? Well, John, in his gospel, records the moment a little bit differently. In fact, he doesn't even really record the baptism. What he does is he kind of records the testimony of John the Baptist. And he just says, here's what John said about the event. So John the Baptist was a prophet who came proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptizer, he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins. And he says this in John chapter 1, verse 32. Not the same John. Just make sure that there's John the Apostle, John the Disciple, and John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. So John the Disciple records the words of John the Baptizer, the cousin. He says this in verse 32 of chapter 1, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So someone else saw this happen. The Spirit descends in bodily form, and John says, and it remained on him. So why a dove? Why is the Holy Spirit associated with a dove? It's never in any other place in Scripture but here. Why? Why this one-time occurrence? So the more I study, the more I realize that because it's marking a one-time event, there's not a whole lot of other Scripture references to this event. Like typically, there is other places in Scripture that you kind of go for, hey, what does the Bible say about this in other areas? And I realize that only happens here. But there's something happening. If something only happens one time like this, it means it's a big deal. And so it is the first appearance of Jesus in his public ministry. It's the beginning of that. When the inauguration of a president happens, some of you have been to those things here just down the road. When president inauguration happens, everybody kind of shows up, right? All the people who are there, past presidents and dignitaries who, you know, are in the country, they all find their place, seated at the Capitol. Some of them want to make sure they're on screen. You know, they're there because it's a big deal. Now, this isn't an apples to apples kind of comparison, but what's happening here, this is a big deal. And all of the major players are here. There's this moment when Jesus is about to begin his 3-year journey to change the world. And at his baptism, which is inaugurating this ministry, every form that we find of God is present. You have God the Father who speaks from heaven. In fact, it says that the heavens are torn open. He tears it open and it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have Jesus, the Son, God the Son, who is the one being baptized, coming out of the water, associating with us as sinners, even though he was sinless. And you have the Holy Spirit that comes as a dove. Now, as I was reading this and I was thinking through, if I were God and I was tearing the heavens open and about to declare, this is my beloved Son, I would not send down a flighty little dove. Like, I was like, a dove? I'd send like a bald eagle, wah! You know, come down there and land on Jesus. Like, that's what I would do. The full nature of God is on full display. What you have here at the baptism of Jesus is a family photo. The Father speaks. The Son has come to save. His baptism was, the baptism of John was forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, I have to do this. John says, wait, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. You need to baptize me. He says, no, I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. We tend to look at that and go, see, there you go. You must be baptized. What Jesus is doing here when he says that is to fulfill all being made right with God. And it's important that we see what's happening there, not just the function of baptism, but the purpose behind it. The Son is associated with sinners like he would do in his death. And the Spirit, well, what was the point of the Spirit showing up? Here's what I believe. The first thing we see is that the Spirit came to empower Jesus. That may seem a little bit strange for us to think about because we tend to think, well, wasn't Jesus fully God? That he was God in the flesh? Why would he need help from the Spirit if he is God? Well, we not only believe that Jesus was fully God, we also believe that he was fully human, that he was fully man. And in becoming human, he relinquished some of the things that made him equal with God in order that he said, Philippians tells us that he did not consider equality with something to be used for his own advantage. Your translations may say to be greedily held on to or to be grasped. Jesus relinquished that. And that in his humanity, when he relinquished some level of power, and I don't know, I wasn't on the inside conversations how that works, but he depended on the Spirit of God to fill him, to anoint him, and to empower him for his ministry and his work. For years, the Jews had heard these prophecies about the Messiah. That means the chosen one, the chosen redeemer. They had all heard all these prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Jesus is one of the most quoted people of all of history. Even if people who don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he wasn't God at all, they at least will be able to tell you what the golden rule was. They know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. They've likely heard the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, our laws include a Good Samaritan law. People know who Jesus was. He was wise. But even other religions acknowledge him as a good teacher. In the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But we believe it wasn't just from Jesus, that it was from the Holy Spirit. That Jesus himself attested to the fact that it was God's Spirit working in him and through him. When he begins his ministry, Jesus goes to the synagogue. And he goes there and he is given the scroll, and it's the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens it up and he reads this in front of them. In verse 4 of Luke, chapter 4 of Luke, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Remember that prophecy from Isaiah? "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me, the Spirit has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And later on he tells them, just a few verses later after he reads and closes that scroll, he tells them in verse 24, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was open. And he was confident about the Spirit working through him. And if you read through the Gospels, you're going to find this continually, how Jesus was connected to and empowered by the Spirit. You see him described as being full of the Spirit or empowered to heal and to perform miracles by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and even described as receiving the Spirit without measure. So at his birth, the angels tell Mary, his mother, that he will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And at his death, when he's raised to life, Paul says that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So from womb to tomb. I didn't think I'd ever use that in reference to Jesus. From birth to resurrection, Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. And only when we see and we recognize a Spirit-filled Savior will we live into what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. Far too often, I try to rely on my own power rather than the power that Jesus had. So some of you I've talked to, and you've heard this story, but most of you haven't, so I'm going to share it to my own embarrassment. One day, Mary was working. It was a Saturday, and the kids and I, we were going to go do something fun. And fun for them, now this is a couple of years ago, they love going through car washes. I mean, it's the most bummer thing in the world when you're like, "We're going to the car wash," and you have to get out of the car to watch them wash the car. That's not fun. You like being in there when the colored soap comes on and all the fancy lights, and you're like, I used to get in a lot of trouble because when you go through the part where it's drying it off, I would roll the windows down. It's like, "It's a hurricane." But one day, the kids and I are going to a car wash, and we go through the car wash. Yeah, that was great. And we go around, and I'm thinking, I'm going to run to the vacuum cleaners. Well, this particular car wash, I didn't realize that blocked it, where you have to vacuum before you wash. So I turn, and I realize I'm in the line for detail. And I was like, "Oh, this isn't good." And so I'm like, "Let's put it in reverse and start backing up." And I back up into a cart of, like, towels for drying. And because I'm relying in the power of Robin, a word came out that I never say out loud. And my, as I don't even know if I can, anyway. I said this word and I felt so terrible. My older kids went, "Dad." And I was like, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry." So I'm like, I pull up a little bit and I back up a little bit to miss the cart. And then I mount the curb. And another word comes out of my mouth. And once again, my two older kids are laughing at me. And they're like, "Dad." My two younger kids are oblivious. I felt so terrible. Because the spirit of Robin was not helping me at that moment. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Now, to make this story even worse, my daughter went to a growth group with some friends the following night. And while they're there, I guess the conversation was about, have you ever heard your parents say things they shouldn't say? So I get all these text messages from folks in that growth group like, dude, you need to walk the aisle. Because when I rely on the spirit of Robin, many times what I'm thinking is, how can I get through this instead of, God, will you help me in this moment? I know that I'm not alone. And maybe we need to get in the habit of saying, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, guide me. I'm running on empty. I need you right now. That's the promise that you and I have been given, and that the Spirit will empower us. And followers of Jesus, hear me on this. You can't do this alone. I've talked about this, my goodness, for the last 10 sermons, but you can't do this alone. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus trusted in the Holy Spirit to empower him, who am I to think that I can do life without it? But we sure try, don't we? And I find that I'm open, but I'm cautious about the Spirit. And some of you saw that topic, or you've heard us mention, we're doing a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and you're like, things might get weird. Jesus wasn't open but cautious. He was open and dependent. And if we want to be like Jesus, that's a major part of who it means to be his followers of Jesus. And that's why the Spirit shows up. That's why he's there at Jesus' baptism. And the Spirit, this one that's available to you, we read in Romans, is the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. Family, that's resurrection power. That means that you and I do not fear death, because the Holy Spirit that is promised to us when we are baptized, that rests in us and lives in us, guarantees to us our inheritance. In Ephesians, it talks about that. So I'm skipping ahead a little bit because I just looked at my notes, and that's what happens when you go off story and go and tell a story. Anyway, and here I am wasting more time. That's what God wants to do to us and through us. He wants to empower us. And so why a dove? Because there's this one-time occurrence in Scripture. There's no pattern. And when you study, you try to get theories as to why. And I'm just going to burst your bubble and tell you I looked, and I didn't come up with anything good. That's not true. I saw some. But there's no real definitive reason. But there are a lot of theories, and some are better than others. Some are less convincing. So let me share a few of these that I found. One was that the dove depicts the nature of Jesus' ministry. He came in gentleness like a dove. Okay? Remember later on he tells his disciples, I'm sending you out to be, and you'll be gentle as doves, right? Some point out that doves were a symbol of Israel, and that the dove signified that Jesus was making a new Israel, that he's a new people of God. I found that one really less convincing. Then there's another one I read that points to the Mosaic Law. If you remember, if you were poor and you couldn't offer a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat, you could offer a dove. In fact, Jesus' parents had to do that when they went to the temple. And it points to humility, as David talked about this morning. Perhaps it's his innocence. Several out there. But the ones that I found the most compelling were these, that the dove represented creation and new creation. Jesus and Christians alike believe, Jews and Christians alike believe that the Holy Spirit was present in making the world. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here's the fun thing about that word hovering. If you read other translations, it's going to use the word fluttered. In fact, the Hebrew word can be directly translated as fluttered. And I thought that was fascinating as I started looking. The people of Jesus' day would have known this imagery. They would have known this language, that the Spirit at creation hovered over the waters like a dove. And here, just as the Spirit hovered over the water to make new life in Genesis, now the Spirit was hovering over the baptismal waters of Jesus, showing that through Christ the world will be remade, that new life will be made possible, that the Spirit came to remake the world. Another story in Genesis gives us another clue. There's the covering of water in Noah. Remember, whole another type of baptism. The covering of water. And Moses is trying to figure out if the waters receded enough for safety. So he sends out a raven. So that doesn't work. The ravens come back. They have no place to land. He sends out a dove. And the dove goes and comes back. Sends him out the second time, and the dove comes back, but this time with an olive branch. It says this in chapter 8 and verse 11 of Genesis. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. The dove was a God-given symbol of peace, a sign that new life was now possible. And the dove descending on Jesus as the Spirit was a sign to them that through our Savior, new life was now possible. That he is now, he's not just making a couple of adjustments to our lives, but as Paul would say, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, brand new. And so God isn't looking at us as sinners and trying to reject us, but to recreate us, to give us spiritual renewal and make us new again. And how did Jesus accomplish this? Through the cross. Just as he associated with sinners at his baptism, he associates with them in their lives, lowly, the outcast. Jesus associated with him. And then he associated with them on the cross. In order to appreciate what Jesus was done, we can't just talk about the dove, though. The words of John the Baptist when he sees Jesus coming to him. He says this in chapter 1 of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John testified that Jesus was not only full of the Spirit, but he also paid the fullness of our sin, that on the cross, the innocent one who was innocent as a dove paid for the fullness of our sin. He took our judgment upon himself. But the good news doesn't just stop there. After the resurrection, we get transformation available to the followers of Jesus. So here's how we sum up this moment and the work of what is happening here. The Holy Spirit as a dove represents that the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world leaves, and the Spirit is to stay and work in those in the world. We need Jesus to take away our sin. Make us righteous, restore us back to a right relationship with him, with God. But that's not all we need. Because if we were put back in neutral, if we're kind of just left to be like, okay, I'm good, then I'm going to bend back to my old way of doing things. And the Spirit of Robin is where I'm going to lean towards. So we need the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. This is how God works. He doesn't just take away the bad. God doesn't just come in there and go, okay, paying for your sins and I'm going to leave you now. But he also puts something in there. He takes away the sin and puts the Spirit. And so this is how God works. Jesus left and he promised the Holy Spirit. See, salvation isn't just about forgiveness. We talk about salvation as just being about forgiveness. Oh, we're going to baptize you in the water and you'll be, there goes your sins. Yes, but it's also about formation. That you and I are not just forgiven of our sin, but we are being created into a new creation. It's the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and we need that. And so as I end today, I just want to pray that you and I will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And on the sleepiest day in the year, when the heat, it seems to be a little bit warmer in here, and we're all kind of dozy, that God would fill us with his Spirit. Even in those moments when we're like, God, I am so sleepy right now, fill me with your Spirit. God, I'm going to go to Bible class and I'm tired and so I'm a little edgy and I might bark at somebody. Fill me with your spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the words of Scripture. And we can see that Jesus, in becoming like us, relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to work through him. Thank you that we don't have to do this on our own because our own spirits are so weak. Our spirits, we want to do these things, but our flesh is weak and we need your Holy Spirit to empower us. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for those who are watching online. Father, may you remind us and prompt us. Help us just to get in the habit of just inviting the Holy Spirit to move. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Guide us in our decisions, our conversations, as we leave. Holy Spirit, guide us as we speak to others. May we be ambassadors of Jesus, not on our own power, but by yours. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.